Psalm 127. Before we read the psalm, let's ask God's blessing. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit that caused these words to be written to also make them live in our minds and our imaginations and our hearts, that they would direct our steps and control our thoughts. And these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. The book of Psalms was central in the spiritual life of the ancient church. In fact, it was quite common for Christians to simply memorize all 150 Psalms. I don't know how many of you have tried to do that. I've learned recently that if you memorize them in the version that we sing, they'll change the words on you every now and then. And I got tripped up this morning already. Ancient church liked to think about the Psalms in many ways. First and most centrally of how they looked forward to Jesus Christ. But they also picked Psalms for certain purposes. Certain Psalms they labeled penitential Psalms. When you have sinned, use one of these Psalms to express your contrition and your repentance. For example, Psalm 32 or Psalm 51. And there were seven penitential Psalms that the church identified. And then there were Psalms that the church identified as wisdom Psalms. And these Psalms actually have a lot in common with the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Psalm 49 is a wisdom psalm. And the wisdom in Psalm 49 is, riches have their limitations. Psalm 37 is a wisdom psalm. And the wisdom there is, don't be fooled by the apparent success of wicked people. That's not how things will turn out in the end. And Psalm 127 was one of the ancient church's wisdom psalms. So this morning we're going to look at what's the wisdom in this psalm for us. Wisdom being things that we Christians know from the scriptures, but the world doesn't really acknowledge and we are inclined to forget in the everyday living of life. Here's the first piece of wisdom in Psalm 127. Unless the Lord blesses your work, it will come to nothing. I dare say if I asked each of you this question, you'd all say, oh, that's true, that's true. The trick is to live by it, remember it, and not be proud in our day-to-day ways that we go about things. Work in vain. We've all had the experience, at least on a small scale, of work in vain. For example, I can remember working for hours on something on my computer and then failing to save it properly and then losing it all permanently. How many of you have had that experience on your computer? All right, that is work in vain, isn't it? And it is extraordinarily aggravating. Work in vain is something that was an ancient concern, and everybody knew this was awful. When the Greeks wanted to tell a story about work in vain, they had a story, a myth of a fellow named Sisyphus, who had offended the gods and they had condemned him to this life, that he would roll a heavy stone uphill until he almost got it to the top, and then it would roll back down again. And then he was condemned to roll it back up, but it would roll back down again. Day after day of his life, work always in vain. Work is done in vain, at least while you're doing it. You don't always realize it's in vain. The word for vanity or in vain in Hebrew is the word that really points towards what we call fog. And if you've ever gotten up in the morning and looked out and seen a thick fog, it looks substantial, doesn't it? Especially driving. If you're driving along and you come to some riverbed where there's a fog, if you didn't know better, you'd say, I don't think I want to drive into that. I smashed my car. But of course, we all know that won't happen because the fog is not solid and it won't last. The wind and the sun will soon dissipate it. So is, for some people, their life's work. Not just a computer, but their life's work. In fact, the wisdom of this psalm says, if the Lord is not in your work, if the Lord is not building while you build, it will all be, in the end, in vain. It will be useless. To help themselves remember this, the city of Edinburgh had this as a city motto: unless the Lord builds the house. Certain old English noble houses used to have a motto for their whole family. And a frequent choice was this opening verse of Psalm 127. When Gretchen and I married, I had inscribed in my wedding band, which if you've noticed I don't wear because my fingers have gotten too fat, but inscribed in my wedding band is, "Except the Lord build the house." I wanted to have it there close to me to remind me all my life that unless the Lord worked with what I did, unless he blessed my work, it would all be useless and for nothing. And sometimes I've had times in my life when I've thought it was for nothing. Some of you know something of our history. There are times I thought, this is useless. What has come of all this, all these years' labor? And one of those, of course, is the 4 years we spent in Cyprus. So imagine my astonishment and amazement the last several years to suddenly be involved with Cyprus again, and especially with the man from the town that we lived in, Famagusta, often in our house, back in Cyprus now, and then his son in our congregation, and then Zach Cale out of nowhere by a chance meeting, and he's back in Cyprus. And I say, I thought it was vain, but the Lord had his deeper and longer purposes than I understood. I want to talk to Joe and Laura now about seven ways to remember this verse. The rest of you may listen. These are not astonishing ideas. These are habits that you should establish and follow. Nobody will say, ah, there's a wonderful insight. I never thought of this before. Number one, before you eat, say thank you to God for the food. Remembering that it's his blessing that brought that food to your table. And in this, you imitate Jesus, who took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish from that small lad that Andrew brought to him, looked up to heaven, blessed them, and then distributed them so that they went further than the disciples, of course, ever imagined they would. When your budget is short and you're not altogether happy with what you're able to put on the table, say thank you to God for the food. When we were, we still get teased by our children, the older two especially, I guess maybe Alex too. Too many meals they thought of lentils and rice. Healthy, good for you. Give thanks when you eat. Second idea, establish a habit of daily family worship, in which, as a family, you acknowledge the source of all of your blessings and the source of your life as a family. My advice is, make it simple, make it short, make it a habit. In our family, we sing one psalm, we read one chapter, and we have one prayer. But it's pretty well daily affair. And in our case, it's after supper, clean up the table, put the dishes in the dishwasher. I love dishwashers. And then go to the living room and pray and sing together. Third idea. Establish a suitable bedtime ritual with Jude. When I was a child, my mother would put us to bed with Psalm 131. And that's what she would sing to us. So that's the psalm that I sang to my children for many years as I put them to bed. I realize now, looking back on her part, it was partly, I thought, perhaps wishful thinking about this compliant child in Psalm 131. And on my part, it was sometimes wishful thinking for a compliant child in Psalm 131. My son John uses four or five psalms. I was up there and he said, "You want to join in?" I said, "Okay." So we started off with one psalm and then switched to another one, one verse from each psalm. And I said, "This is confusing." Fourth, you might adopt a family motto if you haven't already. As I've said, our family motto is from this psalm, "Except the Lord, build the house," reminding us of this. There are lots of others that you can choose that Christians have chosen. And you know, over the years, that motto will come back to you and remind you, this is what we are about as a family. This is what we know and acknowledge as a family. This is where we stand as a family. Number five. This is something to do with your language. Give praise to God. When you have success, give praise to God. Give thanks and give him the praise. That was what David did. David, we find in 2 Samuel 22, gives praise to God for all that God has done through him. Victories, power, greatness, fame, all God's doing for David, and David gives God thanks. This is what Nebuchadnezzar did not do. Daniel describes Nebuchadnezzar walking on the walls of Babylon and saying, "Is this not Babylon, this great Babylon that I have built?" And God was not pleased. So, when God makes you rich and famous, Joe, give God the praise. When God makes you just moderately successful, give God the praise. Number six. How to remember that except the Lord build the house, it's in vain. Number six, work lawfully. You see, because it's in God's hands, we can afford not to cut corners. Because it's in God's hands, we can afford to be honest. Because it's in God's hands, we can live with integrity and act with integrity and not say, "Oh, everybody has to do this to get ahead." No, they don't. People get ahead as God chooses. And he raises sometimes some very bad people very high in order to punish, you might say, all those under them. But you can work lawfully. Riches gotten dishonestly are gone fast. And then there's one more thing, and it's from the second verse. Work moderately. Actually, I really like the second verse here too. It's helped me. "It is in vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep." I think a whole sermon could be worked on that verse. But it has sometimes been the case that people are so concerned about their success that they sacrifice everything else to the job. There are some jobs that are like that. I call them body and soul jobs. The employer wants everything you've got. My advice is, if you can, get out of that position and find something else. Sometimes you're stuck. I get this. Sometimes for a time you have to work in moderately hard. But work not slothfully, but not as though that's the only thing you have in life. So here are my 7 ideas for how to remember what you know is true. Give thanks to God before you eat. Make family worship a habit every day. Establish a good bedtime ritual with Jude. Make a motto part of your family life. Give God the praise when you are successful. Work lawfully and work moderately. Now, the wisdom of the psalm doesn't end with the first verse. There is, with the first line, there's a second piece of wisdom. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. That's interesting. The ancient cities, of course, had walls around them. They had watchmen in case somebody came in the dark of night to cause trouble. But even with a watchman doing his job, unless the Lord keeps the city is not safe. I've told you about the guy who broke into our house several years ago on Memorial Day weekend. And I thought, yes, most nights somebody could break into our house. The house is not a fortress. Most people's houses in this country are not fortresses. They're easy to break into. I could tell you, and you could tell me, 5 or 6 ways to break into my house easily. Every time I go to sleep, if I am wrapped up in worry about somebody breaking into my house, I'll never go to sleep. I have to go to sleep and acknowledge that I'm in the Lord's hands, and sure enough, somebody could break into my house, steal, and come and break things. Now, I give thanks to God that when the fellow did break into our house at 2 a.m. a couple of years ago, I, first of all, wasn't afraid because I thought it was Alex out late. It wasn't. And when I did go and confront him, he behaved very strangely. He told me to call 911, which I did. Now, of course, our lives are not really bound up with cities the same way the ancient. We're more bound up with cities than we think. Our well-being really depends an awful lot on Philadelphia, right in this area. But we're also bound up with the nation, the empire of which we're a part. And in just the kind of the most general way, but often genuine, our country has at certain times remembered the truth of this Psalm 127. We write on our coins, "In God we trust." And you can dismiss that as mere words and as mere formalism, and it may be sometimes. And may lament how it's not more clearly stated which God we're talking about. But I think we can take those words, and as Christians have often done through the centuries, pour into them the correct meaning. It has become fairly common for many politicians to end their speeches with "God bless America." Not a bad way to end a speech. And you can dismiss it as just politics and so on and so on. But it states the truth. And I think it is good when the truth is stated that that's what we need. This country will not be powerful and strong and proud and rich forever and ever. We stand by God's providential care now. But as I think I've mentioned once before, when somebody asked Obama about whether he thought there was something exceptional about this country, he replied, "Oh, every country thinks that about itself." And I thought, well, that's certainly true. And every country does have its own purpose and place in God's providential plan for the human race. When the Abington School case came down in 1961. That's before some of you were around. and prayer and Bible reading were no longer permitted in the public schools in Pennsylvania, which had been the practice before each day. The principal of the junior high school I attended, Drexel Hill Junior High School, was an elder at Bethany Presbyterian Church. And what he did was his own little private reaction to this. He changed what we sang before each of our weekly assemblies, which we still used to have, from the first stanza of the Star-Spangled Banner to the last stanza of the Star-Spangled Banner. Because the last stanza goes this way. Oh, thus be it ever, when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may this heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. I still remember it. Who could object to the official Star-Spangled Banner? But we sang it each day. Good thoughts. Now, the third piece of wisdom from Psalm 127. And that is, children are a blessing and a heritage from the Lord. They are God's reward. Children are from the Lord. The Bible says this so plainly, especially in cases where parents waited long for their children. Sarah and Abraham, Rebecca and Isaac, Rachel and Jacob, Hannah and her husband Elkanah, Elizabeth and Zechariah, the parents of John the Baptist. Many in our society deny or doubt that children are a blessing. And it may be that we Christians sometimes have our doubts about blessing where children are concerned. Either because you've just been gotten up for the fourth time in the night with a small child, or because of other difficulties that come along. Children are expensive. You know, it used to be children were an economic asset. If you lived on the old family farm, by the time the kid was six, you were getting work out of him that was useful. I actually think the proper employment for boys aged 6 and 7 is they should be watching the goats. To have to be sitting in a classroom still and just sit there hour after hour is just unnatural. And it's hard on children. The longer I taught, by the way, the more sympathetic I got to my students who didn't want to be in class. And I'd see them and I'd say, man, sitting in these chairs hour after hour, but that's what our society requires. We're so wealthy, it's become just impossible to get work unless you were highly, highly educated. So that's what we have. So children are expensive. They've always been expensive if you lived in cities. But children are a blessing. If it doesn't seem that way to you, then you have a choice of living by faith and acting accordingly, or living according to what seems right to you and disregarding the scriptures. Is that clear what I just said? Some people say, well, the Bible says children are a blessing, but I don't think so. And so they avoid children. Or you can live by faith and say, children are a blessing. I know this because the Bible says so. And then live accordingly. Now, of course, God doesn't call everyone to marriage. I'm speaking to those who are married or will be married. Now, there's something else here that the scriptures say about children. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Children of one's youth. When one of our children applied to university, the question for the essay was, what can you bring that would be different, that nobody else could bring to the university? And this middle child wrote, I can tell every child how to be every position in the family. Because I was the youngest child for 6 years, and then I was the middle child for a number of years, and then when the oldest two left, I was the oldest child for a long time. So it was a very good essay. And so I can tell you, if you want to ask me, about the difference between having children when you're young and when you're old. One of the advantages of having children when you are young is that by the time they are 18, 19, or 20 and can really be of use, you're still around able to make use of them. They can work with you. And I thought, which do you want? Children who can work with you when they are young adults, or just children who will inherit because by the time they get to be adults, you're so old, you're about ready to pass on. I favor having children early in life, when you are young. Now, God doesn't always give them that way. Abraham and Sarah, I can say the same thing to them, and God gave them a child when they were very old. So these things are in God's hands, they're not entirely in our hands. But where they are, I see many advantages. Advantage number one that the psalm mentions, they'll work alongside you when they're grown up, potentially. Advantage number two, you have a lot more energy at 23 than you do at 43. That's another advantage. Advantage number three, children make you grow up. Better to grow up at 23 than older. Last, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. A lot of discussion. So how many children makes a full quiver? Right? If you're shooting arrows, how many arrows go into a full quiver? Well, of course, it just depends on how big the quiver is. You can get four into some, six into others, a couple dozen into really big ones. So that really doesn't tell you much. But the point is, there's a blessing in a large family, a quiver full of them. Now, how many is a large family? Well, in the American world right now, if you have four or five kids, that is a large family. If you have 10 children, well, you know what that means. You have a double large family. Large family. Now, what's the advantage of a large family? Well, the psalm gives one here. Pay attention to it. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. All right, here's the advantage of a large family. When your children are old enough and you have enemies out there in public, you can talk to your enemies and you don't have to back down. That's what this means. Why don't you have to back down? Because you got all your family there alongside you. I think it was Mike, who's from a very large family, told me that some guy was bothering one of his sisters. So all the brothers went together and found this guy. And all they had to do was talk to him because there were, how many brothers, Mike?
There were seven.
Seven boys. Okay. So when the seven brothers talked to the guy and said, leave our sister alone, that took care of it. When Alex moved into his apartment, he inherited a tenant downstairs named Bill, who was an unpleasant character, wouldn't pay his rent, said, I'm not leaving, you can take me to court. And this was not a happy situation. So as he was moving in, I was over there and I saw this guy across the street. I said, is that Bill? He said, yes. I said, oh, good. So I went across to Bill and I stood just about 6 inches too close. And I said, Bill, I want to say hi. I'm Alex's father. I'm sure glad to meet you. That guy over there, that's his brother, Adam. Don't be disturbed to see him. There's another brother, Daniel, you might see him soon. He'll help out. And actually, don't be upset if you see another guy. That's his brother, John. And he has a brother-in-law, Duran, who might be around. So just don't be worried if you see all these guys. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemy in the gate. He pulled up stakes and left a few days later. We thank God for it. I was out walking up close to where our cabin is and going down the stream. We were off our land, and everybody upstairs up there walks all over everybody's land because nobody's using it anymore. It's just gone back to forest. And I'm walking along there with two of my boys, and this guy comes up the stream in his rowboat, sees us, and says to us, you guys know you're trespassing, don't you? I'm a lawyer from New York. So I thought, this guy is unusually dim-witted. He's in a little rowboat. We're up on the bank above him, and he starts like this. So I looked at him, and I've got these two guys next to me. I said, well, hi. Have you ever run across the bridge up there at the end? Oh, yeah, I've been up there often. I said, okay, I own the bridge, which I do. And then he rethought his approach. But, you know, it helped that I had two boys next to me. Happy is the man who has his crew full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Now, if you are Zach's size, you don't need brothers. Although Zach has a number of brothers. So, Jolar, as you begin to raise Jude, remember the wisdom of Psalm 127. You know it, of course. You know these things are true, but remember it day by day as you rise up and as you sit down, as you come and as you go. Unless the Lord builds the house, your work is in vain. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Treat them as such and greet him as such. Amen.